Acts chapter 7, and for this morning, verses 22 through 29. We'll begin our reading at verse 22. And Moses was instructed in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he was mighty or powerful in words and in works. And when a time of 40 years was fulfilled for him, there rose up upon his heart to visit his brothers, the sons of Israel. And when he saw a certain one being treated unjustly, he defended him, and he executed vengeance for the one who had been, for the one being oppressed, when he struck the Egyptian. And he was presuming that his brothers were understanding that God through his hand is giving to them deliverance. Notice the word deliverance is the word salvation. But they did not understand. Now on the following day, he appeared to them while they were fighting. These would be the Jews were fighting amongst themselves. And he urged them towards peace, having said, "Men, you are brothers. Why are you treating one another unjustly? And the one who is doing the injustice to his neighbor pushed him away, having said, 'Who appointed you a ruler and a judge over us? You are going to remove me. You have a desire to remove me in the same way that you removed the Egyptian yesterday, aren't you? Or don't you?' And at this saying, Moses fled. And he became a stranger in the land of Midian, where he produced two sons." We're in a section, remember, Stephen has been called before the Sanhedrin. And he is rehearsing for the Sanhedrin the history of Israel and God working amongst the forefathers in the history of Israel. In verses 2 through 8, he talked about Abraham. And the whole emphasis is that when God dealt with the leaders, Abraham, Joseph, now Moses, it all had to do with speaking to them outside of the land of Israel, and ministering to them and developing them outside of the land of Israel, because the complaint against Stephen was that Stephen said that Jesus was going to destroy that place, the temple, the physical building. So anything that anybody would say against the building or against the nation is committing blasphemy. Well, Stephen is rehearsing for them that if that's true, then God's committing blasphemy. He has since day one. And if you get this fixed in your mind as we go through, that while Stephen is rehearsing this this history for the Jews, he's presenting it in such a way to show them that God worked individually, that God spoke to the leaders of the nation Israel outside of Israel. He developed them outside of Israel. And that even Israel itself, as it is known in the day when Stephen was there, it was not, they were not known as Israel back in those days, but the Hebrew or Jewish people were actually removed from the land several times with a famine. And they all grew up and they were all raised in Egypt, not in Israel. What happened to Israel? Well, there was a famine there. In judgment, God removed them from the land of Israel and sent them off into Babylon and Assyria. So many times. Then God blasphemed because God made a promise, but God says, because of your rebellion, I'm going to remove you. And God did a work outside of Israel. And he's building up, as I shared with you last week when we get to the end of this message, he's building up to the fact that God does not dwell in buildings that have been made with hands. He dwells in people. And that's what infuriated them. You have to understand that if you're reading this in context for the way the Holy Spirit is leading Stephen to present it, if you read it as just history, you wonder, why did they get mad? Except that the Holy Spirit has laid upon his heart to present it in such a way, that is the history of Israel, is to show them that if I've committed blasphemy, then God has. Because in judgment, God has removed you and God has spoken to the leaders away from this place. And what we call our forefathers, the people that you say are the ancestors that are the foundation for our nation, they were persecuted by their own people. You, the leaders. Now God's doing a mighty work here in Jerusalem. He has sent his Messiah, and the Spirit of his Messiah has come, fulfilling all the scriptures. This is exactly what God said he would do. In the second hour, we'll talk about Ezekiel chapter 37. The Jews had the promise. This is the Valley of the Dry Bones prophecy. God told Ezekiel to go out and prophesy over the dry bones in the valley. That God would send a wind. And that wind would breathe. First of all, bring these dry bones together, put flesh on them, and breathe life into them. And so God says, that's what I'm going to do to my people Israel. So Stephen is standing before them. By the time we get to the historical point of Acts chapter 7, Stephen is standing before him and saying, everything that God has done through history, our people have rebelled against. Just like you're doing today. Well, no wonder they got angry. No wonder they put him to death. And while reading over these texts these last couple of weeks, I cannot help but remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, where in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, blessed are you who are persecuted for my sake, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. We have to understand that the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, have rebelled against every leader that they say that they base their religion upon and their hope upon. So, well, you know, our father, Abraham. Oh, you mean the guy from Mesopotamia who was an idol worshiper, that God spoke to him and brought him out of the land of the Chaldeans and brought him into the promised land. He was not a Hebrew. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And he was a heathen and an idol worshiper. And even he didn't obey God, but God kept his promise. Look what they did to Joseph. Didn't God give Joseph those dreams that said the sheaves would bow down to him and the stars and the moon would bow down to him, and they got angry because what he was saying to them is that God told you in a dream that we're going to be subservient to you. That's not going to happen. Threw him in a pit, deliver him over to the Egyptian merchants coming through. Spent a number of years, at least 12 or 13 years, being sent to prison for things he didn't do. And eventually comes out of prison and he's put in right under Pharaoh, second in command over Egypt. And of course the brothers come looking for food, thinking they didn't know it was their brother Joseph that they had sold in earlier years to slavery. So Joseph was trained where? In Israel? No. You see, the Israel leaders, the forefathers of Israel, rejected Joseph and got rid of him. So what did God do? God trained him in Egypt. Not only did God train Joseph in Egypt, but he through a famine, caused the forefathers to have to go to Egypt to get help. What happened to the promised land with flowing with milk and honey? You know, God brought judgment. And so when they went to Egypt, who were they subservient to? Joseph. Joseph didn't take it out on them. God's going to fulfill His word. This is why I've said to you over the years that if you read from Genesis to Revelation, you will see that the Bible will constantly tell us that God will fulfill His word. But we dictate to God how He's going to deal with us in the fulfillment of His word. If God says Joseph's going to be in charge, he's the youngest of the group, but he's my man. He's the chosen by God. Oh, we're going to rebel against that. Okay. It's going to happen. It's either going to happen in Israel or it's going to happen in Egypt. Now you decide how I'm going to work this out. So because they rebelled, Joseph was trained in Egypt. And through the difficulty of their circumstances, they were made subservient to Joseph, just like the dreams. But the council now is getting angrier and angrier. Because he's emphasizing to them not what God did in Israel, but everything that God has done outside of Israel and how God has brought judgment upon those who rebelled against God's messenger, you see. So last week, beginning at verse 17, we started with Moses. We've studied Abraham, we've studied Joseph, and now Moses. At a time when the children of Israel were multiplying and increasing, a Pharaoh who had not known Joseph took over. And at this time and in those circumstances, Moses was born. You can almost take this philosophy to the bank. If things start tough and wrong, you know what I mean by wrong in the human? If things start going wrong, God's about ready to do a work. Under Joseph, the children of Israel were allowed to multiply. They were over in their own section called Goshen. They were not mixed in with the Egyptian people. They had their own community. And they lived alongside of the Egyptians. Then all of a sudden, this Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph began to notice them increasing and said, we got to cut these people down because they're going to get so big that they're going to overcome us and we're going to become subservient to them. Therefore, we're going to make them our slaves and all male children are going to have to be killed. See, by then it's like, well, what happened to God's provision? Things are starting to go wrong. What happened to God's blessing? Things are starting to go wrong. Stephen is very explicit to tell them that in these circumstances, Moses was born at a time when they're out to kill the male children of the children of Israel. Wrong time, you know? Wrong time for the next leader to rise up, but not in God's plan. And where was he born? Egypt. He was hidden for 3 months by his parents. When they could no longer hide him, they put him in a basket in the river. They knew exactly that the daughter of Pharaoh would come down to the river at a certain time. And here's Moses in the basket. So Pharaoh's daughter took Moses up as her own child. The provision of God. The provision of God is coming through Pharaoh's daughter, not the rest of the children of Israel. Stephen didn't say the children of Israel hid Moses because they knew he would be their next leader. The daughter of Pharaoh took him up and raised him. Notice what verse 22 says for today, that Moses was instructed in all of the wisdom of what? the Egyptians. Oh, that doesn't sit well with Jewish leaders. Moses, our third leader in our history, he too was not raised in Israel, the promised land. He was not raised in the ways of the Israelites. He was instructed in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was raised an Egyptian. All of his training came through the schools and the wisdom and the training of the Egyptians. And to a religious council, and you have to remember in the days of Jesus and thereafter, remember the Samaritans, who are kind of, they're like a half-breed, they're half Jewish, half Gentile. If you even touched their soil, you were unclean. If you came near a Samaritan or touched a Samaritan, they considered it to be unclean. Can you imagine him rehearsing the leadership of Israel, that God raised them and trained them up in Egypt? Oh, that's impure for these legalists. Verse 23 says that he was raised basically in the all of the wisdom of the Egyptians for how many years? 40 years. 40 years old. And it is interesting, just notice the wording of verse 23, when a time period of 40 years was being fulfilled, there arose up upon his heart to visit the sons, his brothers, the sons of Israel. God's timing. Moses had no idea to go visit, and then all of a sudden when he's 40 years old, God places upon his heart to go visit his brothers, because he too is a son of Israel. So he goes to visit them. Again, the time period, the way the language is in verse 23 is showing that this is God's time period. That God had it planned for 40 years, and after 40 years was fulfilled. And by the way, after Moses fled Egypt, he was in Midian for 40 years. And when God called him back to say, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, he was 80 years old. Just entering into his ministry. 80 years old. The emphasis on God's timing and training. Moses went from far left, being aggressive with his ministry, to far right. When God brought him back at 80 years old, Moses said, I'm not worthy to be used. Choose somebody else. God says, no. See, he went from far left to far right. God's trying to bring him back to the middle. That's right. You finally got it. You're not worthy to be used, and everything is of me. But at the beginning, he asserted himself, and in the end, he refused to do what God told him to do because he felt so unworthy. Both are pride. So at 40 years of age, it came upon his heart to visit his brothers, the sons of Israel. And verse 24 says, and so when he went to visit them, he saw an Egyptian treating a certain one of his brothers, a Jew, unjustly. And he stepped in and he defended him. And he executed vengeance upon the Egyptian, and he struck him. Exodus tells us that he killed him, buried him in the sand. Yeah, it's my ministry, boy. You know, I'm the deliverer. I'm here to deliver my people. Verse 25 says, and he was presuming, imperfect tense, he was presuming that his brethren were understanding that through his hand God is giving deliverance to them. He just presumed. Dun, da, da, da. Your deliverer is here. Skipping all the parts about the children of Israel in suffering and calling out for deliverance, Moses already knew that. So when he went over to identify with them and say, God's raised me up and through my hand, you will be delivered. They didn't understand that. So verse 26 says, and the next day, when he appeared to them, while they were fighting, that is, while the children of Israel were fighting, he says to them, why are you treating one another unjustly? You're brothers. And the one who is treating his neighbor unjustly turned and pushed Moses away. And said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? He says, I take it that you're going to remove me just like you did the Egyptian yesterday? The fellow Israelite is saying to Moses, so I'm treating my fellow Jew unjustly. So who appointed you a ruler and a judge? What are you going to do? Kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday? It's like, oops. Everybody knows. Verse 29, at this saying, literally in this word, Moses fled. And he went to Midian and was a stranger there. Now, as the story will go on, Moses will now be in Midian for 40 years. That's not Israel. Mm-mm. He's getting further away. 40 years in Egypt, he was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, when he heard this statement from his fellow brother, presuming that all of Israel knew he was going to be the deliverer, that through his hand God was going to deliver them, when he saw that the children of Israel were turning against him, he fled. And he was a stranger in Midian and produced two sons there. Now it is interesting, just the mention of the two sons. Everything is being produced and God is working in Jewish and Hebrew leadership where? Outside of Israel. Moses is going to spend 40 years more in Midian, tending sheep. And then at 80 years old, God's going to call him to come back. Just like God put upon his heart, go visit your brothers, the sons of Israel. And he presumed that God already told them. Moses is coming in answer to your prayer. But when Moses arrived, they reject him. So here it is. Moses had been rejected. They cried out, God, save us. We're in bondage and slavery here in Egypt. God, save us. So God says, Moses, and they said, who do you think you are? Get out of here. God, save us. And so Stephen is saying, you're doing the same thing to Jesus. God sent the Messiah that you're looking for, and you rejected him. And God is, he's setting them up for, because when we get to chapter 8, after the stoning of Stephen, God's going to begin to work amongst the Gentiles and save them. Jews are pretty much finished. Everybody's going to get saved is going to get saved for this time period. God's going to scatter them and they're going to go out and they're going to be preaching amongst the Gentiles. And back in Jerusalem, they're going to be in chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, they're going to say, how can the Gentiles be saved? And at the end of the council, they decided the Gentiles can be saved the same way as the Jews. Born again. Born from above. receive Christ. So what do we do with these Gentiles? Do we put them under the law? No, there's a couple things, though, that we're going to tell them. Abstain from sexual immorality and of eating of blood. As far as being under the law, the Gentiles are not under the law. Now, at this point in verse 29, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. There's an interesting presentation in Hebrews chapter 11. About Moses, beginning in verse 23. If you ever want to go through the history of Israel, you have to also couple this with Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. It says, "By faith, when Moses was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was an elegant child." Same word that we studied last week about Moses, that he is an osteos or an osteon. There was something special about his character. And so this text tells us that by faith they hid him for 3 months. Because they saw that something was about this child. And it goes on to say, "And they were not afraid of the commandments or edicts of the king." Well, that's interesting. The king says, "Kill all the male children." So history tells us that they hid him for 3 months, then after 3 months put him down there by the river so that Pharaoh's daughter could find him. This text says it was by faith. In other words, in spite of the commandment of the king, it wasn't their fear that their child was going to be killed, that by faith for 3 months they hid him, and it was all planned after a 3 month period. God had it all set up that Moses would be taken up and found and raised and instructed in the house of the daughter of Pharaoh. Verse 24, "By faith, when Moses became great, he rejected or refused to be called the son of the daughter of Pharaoh." He refused. That's our time frame now in Acts chapter 7, verses 22 to 29. "It came up upon his heart to go visit his brothers, the children of Israel. At that time," Hebrews 11 says, "that he refused to be called the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. Rather, having chosen to suffer with the people of God than to have pleasure of sin for a short time." Wow. I mean, he's got it made. He's Pharaoh's daughter's son. He's a Jew, and he sees his fellow Jews over there suffering. He's over there, "Man, I don't have to do that. I don't have to go through that. Even though I'm one of them, I've been spared, you know, God's blessing upon me. I don't have to suffer." When God placed upon his heart at 40 years old to go over and visit his brethren, the sons of Israel, at that time he rejected to be called the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. "Rather, having chosen to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time." Wow. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to suffer with God's people than to be here and for my short period of time here on earth as a human being to be spared that suffering and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He chose to go suffer with the people of God. "Having esteemed," or the leading thought of his mind, "that the insults or upbraiding of Christ to be of greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking off unto the reward. So here was Moses, choosing rather to suffer with the people of God and to suffer the sufferings of Christ, for he was looking to the reward. He then says in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not having feared the anger of the king. For he endured as seeing the one who is invisible. Uh-oh. Right in our text in verse 29 of Acts chapter 7, where everyone interprets the fact that when Moses fled at the saying of this man, that it was out of fear of what was going to happen to him. The Bible says no. But rather, if you put Hebrews 11:27 together with Acts chapter 7:29, is that Moses left because God told him to leave. This deliverance is not going to work. You see, he was willing to suffer with the people of God, whatever it takes. And he's trying to unify them and urge them towards peace, but they rejected him. They said, who appointed you? So God says, Moses, you better get out of here, because they're not, they cry out to be delivered, but they refuse the deliverance that God sends. You see why the religious council is listening to this and they're getting angrier and angrier? God has promised to send you the Messiah, and he sent him, and you killed him. You rejected him. Just like our people did Moses. Moses was willing. Moses was willing to identify with our people and suffer with them rather than take the escape that he was already in. He didn't even have to choose it. He just kind of go along with the program and say, hey, brothers, too bad. You know? There literally came a point in time in his life where he rejected all the treasures of Egypt and all of his inheritance and all of his heritage there, and said, I'm going to go over there and identify with God's people and suffer the sufferings of the Christ, the Messiah. And of course, Stephen is standing there before the council, and the council's looking at him, and guess who is suffering the sufferings of Christ at the hands of the Jewish leaders? He is. And they're getting angrier and angrier. But we have to see that Hebrews 11 presents the fact that it was God's hand that caused all of the historical events. It was by faith that Moses fled, but it not because he feared the wrath of the king. It's because God said, they cried out for deliverance and I sent the deliverer and they rejected him. And on top of that, the person who was rejected didn't flee back to Canaan. He went where? To Midian, where he was trained for another 40 years, and God called him out of Midian, not out of Canaan, not out of Israel. The constant hand of God moving through his people and the constant rebellion of God's people against the people that God sends. It's been that way since day one. Next week we will continue in our study of Moses. But I hope that in understanding the history of Israel, we understand from Acts 7 and Hebrews 11, we can put those chapters together and see the very fact that as the Jews and the Hebrew people in all of their pride say, we are of the seed of Abraham. Yeah, why did you reject Abraham? Why did you reject Joseph? Why did you reject Moses? We didn't. We follow the law of Moses. Well, his law talked about the coming prophet and the coming Messiah. Why have you violated all of this? Oh, we haven't. When we get to John chapter 8, they're going to tell Jesus, we are of Abraham's seed. We're not from an illegitimate woman. Talking about throwing it up in his face. You can see what they thought of Mary and Joseph. She was pregnant out of wedlock. And now this illegitimate child says he's the Messiah? Yeah, right. We be of Abraham's seed. Jesus said, if you are of Abraham's seed, you would be following the steps of Abraham. The reality is, you're of your father, the devil. Israel did not embrace the Messiah. They rejected him. Even to this day, there are still some Jews and Hebrews that believe, just like back in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, early on. But the nation itself has rejected him. The world is in rebellion against the things of God. It's not just a Hebrew or Jewish problem. It is a heart problem that people have. And I have to ask God often, Lord, search my heart. Don't let me become in a situation of apathy where I say, you know, I believe in Jesus and I'm going to heaven and I read my Bible and I do all these things. I also happen to know that I carry around with me my sin nature. And I also know that in my flesh is no good thing, and though I be a Gentile and not a Jew, that doesn't mean that I'm not in rebellion to the things of God. I am. It's like Alcoholics Anonymous. You have to admit that you're an alcoholic. You know? That's the first step to freedom. But when we think we've got the whole Christian religious system down, I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to, I believe all the right things, it does not mean that I am not in rebellion to Christ. My flesh is constantly in rebellion to Christ. I have to ask God constantly to show me where I'm resting on my belief system, but in my decision making and in my lifestyle, and in the direction of my life, am I making decisions that are in rebellion to Christ? Oh, I'm not in rebellion, I'm a Christian. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time in your Word, and we pray that you'd bless us, help us, minister to us, not the blessing of the flesh, but rather the blessing of the Spirit, to lead us by your Spirit and to function spiritually with the Spirit of Christ. We pray that you'd try our hearts and test our hearts and continually show us that whether it's Jew or Gentile, whether it's Catholic or Protestant, whatever the case may be, man's sin nature is the same. We too need to be humbled and kept low before you. So we too can become arrogant even in our faith and belief. We pray that you'd keep us humble before you, that we keep looking to you for your grace and your mercy to sustain us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.